see everyone out tonight. I know Sunday nights we've been trying to do Hebrews, and at this rate, it's probably going to take us to 2025 to get through the book of Hebrews, but that'll be how it's going to be. I find Sunday nights, sometimes I just forget you've got to have two sermons. And so the kind of the Sunday nights are more devotional, I would say, more than they are sermons. They're shorter in length. I say all that to say, not tonight. Tonight's going to be a little bit longer. We're not going to be looking at Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 4, about the first 15 verses, is what we're going to look at tonight. This is sort of the leftover, or maybe the final lesson in that one body series. Thought we'd build up the body a little bit more, and next week start a series on Ecclesiastes and bring us all down. So that's where we'll be. So let's finish up tonight with this one body, this idea of one body. It's been good for me to remind myself and to be reminded from the scriptures that we are one body, because what Jesus has done for us, we are one body. And then that's what we've been exploring, that idea of what does it mean to be one body in Jesus. I read this week one of Aesop's fables that I had never read before, but it really talks about what we've been talking about, and maybe you've read it. It's called The Belly and the Members. And the story goes that the members of the body all decided one day that they just didn't really care too much for the belly, because all the belly did was just lay there and not really do anything. And so it seemed to all the other parts that they were doing all of the work, and the belly was just being fat and lazy, and they did everything for it. So all the members of the body, they got together and they went on strike. They were tired of the belly taking advantage of them, always feeling the belly and what the belly ever do, and thinking about what has the belly ever done for us. So again, the fingers and the hands and the arms and the teeth, everybody decided they were going to go on strike until the belly starts pulling his weight around there. And they all decided to not give the belly any more food because, again, they were tired of the belly taking advantage of them. Well, it didn't take very long before the fingers and the legs and the arms and every part of the body started to wither away and eventually die, realizing too late that the belly was doing a whole lot for them, even maybe more so than what they were doing for the belly. And that's sort of this. We are in this together. We have a mutual dependence on one another. That all we need is each other. And sometimes the best way to care for ourselves is selflessly caring for others. And that by selflessly caring for others, we're actually taking care of ourselves. And when we ignore each other, when we don't help each other, then we ourselves will suffer the consequences, because again, we are all one body. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings for the last little bit. You might even say that Christianity is a group project. I don't know about you all, but I hated group projects in school. I hated when I heard those words, we are going to have a group project. I knew immediately my group was not going to think like me. And I knew immediately that I was going to hate the way that all of them thought. But that's me. There are other problems with group projects. You might be in a group that's divided. You cannot decide on which direction to go. Everybody has their own ideas, and everybody wants to go in a different direction. You might be in a group that's divided. Or you might be in a group that ends up not really being able to cooperate or correlate and work together. And so instead, it just becomes like a compilation. Everybody does their own thing, not really working together in concert, but each working on their own. And then at the end, you just sort of dump it all together in one big pile. And that's not really a group project. Or you might be in a group where you feel like you're carrying the weight of everybody else, where nobody else is carrying their own weight, and you feel like you're doing everything for the rest of the group, and everybody else is just being a bunch of freeloaders. Or you might be the freeloader. You might feel like you are the dead weight, where your talents, where your skills, your abilities don't really seem to help anybody else. And it's sort of like, okay, Mike, you go sit over there in the corner and be quiet. We're going to take care of this. Don't worry about it. And so with a group project, it often feels like the group is a hindrance to the project. You ever feel like that in a group project? You have a group and you have the project, and sometimes the group is a hindrance to the project. Like, I could do this project so much better if it wasn't for this group. And the group is standing in the way of the project. Sometimes we can even feel that way about Christianity, can't we? Well, we feel like I could do this so much better maybe if it wasn't for all the rest of the other Christians. If it wasn't for all these people getting in my way, I could do Christianity better. And sometimes people even withdraw from the body, away from the church, attempting to do the project without the group. The problem with that is a fundamental misunderstanding about what Christianity is. Because not only is Christianity a group project, but in Christianity, the group is the project. And what is our project? What is it that we are called to do? It is to be the body. It is to collectively reflect the image of Jesus into the world so that the world sees Christ through us and is drawn to him into his body. So it isn't that the group becomes a hindrance to the project, because the project itself is the group. Our project, our mission, our task is to be the body of Christ. It is to collectively reflect Jesus into the world so that the world sees Christ and is drawn into this fellowship that God, through the Spirit, is drawing his people into his family, into the body of Christ through our collective work. So again, Christianity is not only a group project, but our project is the group. And you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. The whole point of everything we are doing is to do it together. It is to be church 24/7, working together to reflect Christ into the world. Tonight we'll look at a passage from Ephesians, and I love the way that Paul encourages people. The way that Paul tends to encourage people is that he gives the indicatives and then he gives the imperatives. In other words, he tells people this is the way things are in Jesus. And then he says, therefore, and he starts with the imperatives. Here's what you're supposed to do. So the indicatives are the things that the way things are. And the imperatives are because of what, here's what you should do, or here's what you should be doing. Here's how you should be doing that. So Paul lays out the theological groundwork, and he says, here is how everything is. Here's what Jesus has done. Here's what the Spirit's doing. Here's what the Father is doing. And because that is true, here's what you should do. Here's how you should respond. And chapter 4 of Ephesians is a great example of that transition to the imperatives. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you'll say, or notice there that he says, because all of this is true. All of what? Well, everything that he laid out in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Because all of that is true, I urge you to walk in the manner that is worthy to your calling. And you'll notice, what does he follow that up with? What is it? It's unity. What is the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? It is this. It's church life. It's being in a community of Christ followers. And you'll notice again, when he talks about unity, it's not just doctrinal. It's relational. Unity is not just doctrinal. It's relational. Kind of growing up, I thought unity was just about having a shared set of beliefs. But really, that's not enough. It's impossible to maintain the spirit of unity with simply just having the same shared beliefs. Look around the world. The world is full of groups that have 99% of beliefs in common. They believe 99% of the same things, but they still split and they still fight. And they still get mad at each other and go separate ways. And they seem to not be able to remain united because it's not just about believing the same things. It's about how we treat one another. What does he say? Relationally, how do we relate to one another in the Spirit? He says with all humility and gentleness and kindness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Putting up with one another in love. Tolerating one with one another in love. Enduring one another in love. And that's sort of what we mean. When we say we love something or we love this church or we love our spouse, I don't say that and mean perfection. I mean, we're good and it's wonderful, but I don't say that I love you because you are perfect. And again, I don't say that to Missy or the kids, and they don't say they love me because of perfection. It's not because we don't get on each other's nerves. We don't love each other because we agree 100% of the time or that we think the same way all of the time. We say I love you because we are committed to each other. We say I love you because we are in it together. We say I love you because we are bonded to one another. We say I love you because we are family even when we disagree or we're having a hard time or even when somebody does something that steps on our toes or irritates us or makes us angry. We say I'm going to bear with you. Because sometimes even within our own families we don't agree, right? Sometimes families fight with one another. Sometimes families disagree with one another. But love says we have something in common that is bigger than all of that. Something in common that is more important than all of that. A mission that is more important than all of that. So I'm not going anywhere. We're in this together. And we're going to have to stick it out. This is what Paul is saying. Because of what you have been given in Jesus, I beg you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what does that look like, Paul? It looks like humility. It looks like gentleness. It looks like patience. It looks like bearing with each other in love. It looks like an eagerness to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And you'll notice there that he says an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say interested in maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say to be okay with maintaining the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. He doesn't even say be concerned about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says be eager. Be diligent. Be on fire for this. Nothing could be more important than this. You didn't create unity. The Spirit did. We don't create unity. We maintain unity. He says you need to have an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. This is how you walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You can't walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called by yourself. This is a group journey. This is a group task. This is a group project. We are walking together, and it's up to us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by living and walking and relating to one another in the Spirit, which again means humility and patience and gentleness and bearing with one another in love. He goes on to say in verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I like that this is a triune passage. He shows us here the triune God, the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one God, the Father. It is the Spirit and the Lord and the Father who give us this unity. He says this is the way it is. There is not just that you should believe this. These aren't just doctrines to believe. These are doctrines that are true. This is why you have unity. This is why you are one. This is why you are one body, because of the one Spirit. the one Lord, the one Father, and it is the one Spirit who makes us one body. What we talked this morning, or a couple weeks ago, I guess, in 1 Corinthians, how we are one body because of the one bread. Here he says we are one body because of the one Spirit. Our bodies, my body, is one because it has a Spirit that animates and empowers everything that I do. But collectively, we are one body because collectively, we have one Spirit. And it is by that one Spirit that we have life and that we live and walk according to our calling. So we have one body because of this one Spirit. We have one hope, one faith, one baptism, again, because of the one Spirit, because of the one Lord, because of the God, one God, the Father. Then he says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You might maybe write this down in the margins of your Bible or in your notes, but write Psalm 68, because Paul is quoting Psalm 68 here. And Psalm 68 is a victory psalm. God is victorious over the powers of evil. And he says that the King of Glory is ascending, and it's like he's leading a victory parade of sorts, and he's leading a host of captives, and he's leading these hosts of captives. He says that he will give gifts to men, which is interesting, because if you go back and read Psalm 68:18, it says there that God receives gifts from men. That the king, that God, that Yahweh, after he's defeated the forces of darkness and he ascends to the throne, that men give gifts to God. But here, Paul says that God also gives gifts to men. So I like to ask that question, which is it? And the answer, of course, is yes, it's both, right? That man gives gifts to him and he gives gifts to his people. That God and his people share in this victory. Paul is saying this is Jesus. Jesus is Lord, who has not only ascended, but descended. Descended here to claim victory. And in claiming victory, he also ascended. And when he ascended, he led a host of captives and he has given gifts to his people. That sounds good. We like gifts, right? What kind of gifts has Jesus given his people now that he's claimed victory? Verse 11 says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Well, let's just stop right there. There are the gifts that Jesus has given his people: apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, why, Paul? Why has Jesus given these gifts to the church? Verse 12 says to equip the saints. That's all of us, right? The holy ones, God's people, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's the purpose of the gifts. Do you see the picture that's being painted for us? That Jesus descended from heaven, that he claimed victory, that he won the war, and that he ascended to the Father's right hand, and in ascending, he led a host of captives, and that he gave gifts to his people. Again, what are those gifts? Prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists, shepherds. For what purpose? To equip the people, to equip the saints, to equip the church. To do what? To do the work of ministry. Oh, I thought only ministers were supposed to do the work of ministry. Paul says, no, all of God's people are to be doing ministry. That's the purpose of these roles. That's the purpose of these gifts, is to equip every Christian with the work of ministry. And to what end do we do the work of ministry? For what purpose are we doing the work of ministry? For the building up of the body. That's why God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, to equip the people for the work of ministry, so that the entire body might be built up. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith
and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The goal of Jesus giving the church these roles, these people, evangelists and teachers and shepherds and prophets and apostles, is to equip the people to do the work of ministry. And the purpose of doing the work of ministry is to build up the body of Christ. And the reason the body needs to be built up is so that we can stand together, knowledgeable and wise, not being tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine, because a tossed people are not only a lost people, but they're a scattered people. And the only way we stay together is to listen to what is true and right, and to become equipped to do the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ so that this is who we can be, standing strong in faith and knowledge. Verse 15 says, rather than being tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, is with it, equipped, and with each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a great way to end this section. He says the only way that this can be a reality, the only way that we together can grow and be strong and be faithful and be united, is to speak the truth in love. Well, what do you mean by love, Paul? What he said before: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, speaking the truth in love. And the only way we can be strong, and that's the only way we can be strong and be the people that we're called to be, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow in every way into what? And Paul says, into the head, into Christ, so that we together collectively look like Jesus, so that we are reflecting an accurate image of Christ into the world. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. That's the project. That's the mission, the task. The work is that we build each other up so that collectively we reflect the image of Christ. Look at what he says. When each part is working properly, it builds up the body in love. When each part is working properly, we all have a job to do. We all have ministry to do. We all are a different part of the body, and we all have a calling. And Paul says to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Well, how do you do that? You do that with humility and patience and with gentleness and with bearing with one another in love. Yeah, we need to believe the same things. We need to hold on to these core truths, but we also have to relate to one another in the Spirit with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We have to love each other and hold on to each other, because the group is the project. The project is that together we grow so that collectively we look like Christ, so that we are that mosaic of Jesus for the world to see, where every tile is playing its part, where everybody's part is working properly so that it builds up the body in love. Here's the way that it's supposed to be. Every member ministers building up the body. Every member ministers by building up the body. That's the goal. It is to get to the point where every minister or every member ministers to building up the body. One of the things I really don't like is when people refer to me as the minister here. I mean, that's true, but usually what they mean is one of the paid employees. But we are made up of every member doing ministry. And the result of that is the body being built up. My job as an evangelist is to help equip us with the work of ministry. Every member ministers building up the body. We have to stop and ask, am I ministering? Are we working properly so that the body is being built up in love? Well, we have to ask ourselves, what if every member ministers the way I minister? What if you asked yourself that? What if every member asked themselves that? What if every member ministered the way I minister? Well, what if every member encouraged the way I encourage? What if every member built up the body the way I do? For some, that may be awesome, and the body would be built up in love. For others, it might be a death sentence for the body. We have to accurately look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I really ministering to the rest of the body? Because there are other body parts that are depending on you working properly so that the whole body is built up in love. There's one baptism, one faith, one body. When you were baptized into Jesus, you became part of the body. You became part of the group project, where our project is to reflect Christ into the world, and the world might be drawn to Christ. That's the life into which you step. That's the mission into which you step. That's the project which you've agreed to. That's the story in which you've stepped. And every now and then, we need to be reminded of that. Those of us that have been baptized, we need to be called back to that and to be reminded that I have a job to do. I'm supposed to be a minister. We're all supposed to be ministering, building up the body. Maybe tonight you haven't made that choice, but you're ready to be part of that group project. Thankfully, God shows a whole lot of mercy and a whole lot of grace. But we also have to show that same kind of grace and that same kind of mercy and forgiveness to one another. That's how Paul starts this whole conversation, by saying this is the only way you maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, ministering to each other together, building the body up. So think about that as we get ready to sing the invitation song, and reflect on whether you need prayers or encouragement or maybe being baptized into Jesus. Let's reflect on that. Am I being a good minister? Am I ministering, building up the body as together we stand and we sing?